Where was I? Just people have asked me, so I'm going to tell you. I was in Australia for a week. I think you heard Pastor Steve talk a little bit about it. He was actually there at the Hillsong Church in Australia, and he was asked to preach and to actually commission their new global senior pastors, Phil and Lucinda Dooley, which I love and I'm excited because I've been able to see them and get around them for many, many years, and they're such great people, and I think they're the right people in this next season of that church in the great country of Australia. And then I spent a week in New Zealand. I have some great friends, my wife and I do, who the De Jongs. And for those of you who've been a part of our church for many, many years, know that in this recent season, we've been praying for Pastor Paul De Jong, who's been battling, brain cancer. And he's been seeing great improvements and all that. So praise God. Got a chance to see him, be around him, and be around his son, who is the new senior pastor of Life Church in Auckland, New Zealand. They are literally the leader church in that country. I'm talking like it's the greatest amount of influence, just the biggest church in that whole country. So it was really, really awesome. Got a chance to minister to some of their team midweek and to the church in a Sunday service. And it was really cool because one of their senior associate pastors in Life Church in Auckland used to be our youth pastor here in Wave Church. Jacqueline, you remember him. Pastor Scotty Thornton. And he was leading one of the services, and so I got a chance to minister with him, and we were kind of on this panel talking to the church a little bit, and I got to share about how the first meeting I ever had with a pastor as a Christian was with him, and he was a youth pastor, and, you know, he just met up hearing about my story, how I came to Christ, and is walking me through the church, like, auditorium and giving me the tour, and towards the end of it, he looks around, he's like, do you have any Christian music? And I was like, no, I just got saved. I got some Biggie, I got some Tupac. I don't have any Christian music. And he looked around, see nobody was around, and he took one of the CDs off the shelf and was like, hey, don't tell anybody, but go ahead, you can have this. So I knew in that moment, if a thief could be a pastor, there was hope for me being a Christian. Amen. So he was there, we were talking, we were having a little fun, and he decided to rib me for being American, praise the Lord, which is what those third world countries love to do. And so I was like, and he was like, yeah, you guys drive on the wrong side of the road. He was trying to make me feel bad, and I was like, well, first of all, we literally drive on the right side of the road, praise God, America, USA. Have any of you been in a country where you drove on the left side of the road? It is so weird. I'm talking, it is so weird. It's nerve-wracking. It's scary. And you don't realize how much on autopilot you are when you're driving. But I was driving on the left side of the road, and I was just, like, paying attention the whole time. And I just had to keep the internal monologue going of left side, left side, left side. I just kept it repeating it, left side, left side. There were multiple times where I found myself driving on the wrong side of the road. It was scary. Now, the scary part is the roundabouts. Yeah, because there's roundabouts everywhere. And you don't, like, you forget where to look. And I had to circle back multiple times around a roundabout because I was going the wrong way. The hardest part is when you're making a turn at an intersection, because you can kind of just keep going if you're going left, but when you make a right, you have to go on the other side of the road, and I could tell you the only time where my nerves were calm was when there was somebody in front of me that I could just follow. In life, if you aren't following somebody who's showing you the way, you're going to often find yourself on the wrong side. You're going to find yourself often having to keep circling back in a holding pattern of life, and you're going to find difficulty in those times and seasons that would be crossroads in your life. But if you have the one that you can follow, peace will come into your life. I've titled the message today, We Who Follow. We Who Follow. You can call us a lot of things, Christians, Protestants, believers, people of faith, the born again. But I today want to talk about getting back to something that we can also be called, and that is maybe a little bit old school. I think we need to reclaim this phrase, this naming of us as followers of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ. I'm a victor. Yep. I'm a saint. Uh-huh. I'm a leader. Fantastic. But I believe we need to reclaim the power that is the name of followers of Jesus Christ. There's a testimony when we can say not just who we are and what we're about, but there's a greater power when we talk about who we are found in who we follow. Because who we are is not just about who we are in and of ourselves, but who we are is because we follow Jesus Christ. Who are you following? This word follow, I feel like this word has become a little bit diluted in our times, right? How many followers do you have in social media, right? Everything is about your followers. How many followers do you have? Followers? Do you mean people that know me? Are they really your followers? We follow thousands of people, and yet simultaneously, we could easily find ourselves following nobody. Who you follow actually matters. Amen? I remember when I was a wee laddie, I remember, I was not in Ireland. Following the wrong people can get you in trouble. Now, I hate to say it, but I remember this one year, I don't know how long I've told the story, but Jacqueline, the first time I met your husband, David, it was Easter at the Virginia Beach Convention Center. Do you remember this, David? Yeah, no, you don't. Real memorable, life-changing experience for the guy. Hey, I never forgot you. And I remember at this, it was Easter in Virginia Beach, and it was a special Easter, so we had it at this big convention center that was in the city, okay? And we gathered all of our campuses together for it. It was pretty cool. And I remember I was a youth leader at the time. I kicked the youth out before I told this story. And I remember it was one of those things. We had dignitaries. We had the mayor. We had everybody that was who's who in the zoo in the city. And it was a special service. It was Easter. But, you know, everybody was in their Sunday's best. It was official. You know what I'm talking about? And I remember there was a moment there where, you know, just like we had today, young people at the front. That wasn't happening at this service at the convention center. I don't know why we weren't doing it. But I remember there was a moment there at the service was wrapping up, it was ending, and me being this, you know, just dumb youth leader, I turned to this row of youth that was around me that I was leading there, and I turned to them, I said, "Let's storm the stage." Yeah, I know. And so service will wrap it up. Pastor Steve's there. He's about to pray for people. And then I bring like 30 young people to the stage, and we just start. We took over. Can I tell you, all those young people got in trouble. I really got in trouble. And Pastor Steve, he seems like a nice guy with those beautiful blue eyes. But, man, I saw a different side of my pastor that afternoon. Praise the Lord. I was at this church in New Zealand, like I've been talking about, and at the end of their service Sunday night, something cool happened. They were ending in a song of praise, and then when it was done, all the youth started like chanting, "One more song, one more song." And I was like, "Oh, that's pretty cool. That's a vibe." And I was like, "They're gonna do another song, right?" And then the band did not do another song. They were just like, "All right, good night," and all the youth were like, "Oh." And I was just like, why didn't you guys do another song? Well, the reason why, the backstory, is that one youth, one time, got all of the young people at the end of a service to chant one more song, one more song. And the band was like, "Oh, cool." And they did one more song. But that happened 5 years ago. And they've been doing that every Sunday ever since. Oh, leaders. Gotta love them. But who are you following? Who you follow determines your destination. And the destination that Jesus offers us is eternity with him in heaven, with all of our family in the faith. The destination that Jesus offers us is life, and life to the full, as he says in John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. It's not just a destination, though, but who you follow determines your course. Amen? And you can have a bad course, which is a stolen life, a destroyed life, a ripped off life, a ripped off life, a stolen life. Or you can follow the good life, the good course that I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. That's the kind of life that Jesus offers us. Amen? How you want to go about the course of your life, though, is determined by who you follow. I got a chance to experience a really good course this past week. On my way out there, I was in a packed flight like sardines, international, praise the Lord, in economy. Can I get an amen? Because I'm a pastor, hallelujah. And it was awesome, and so I'm pretty sure I fell asleep on someone next to me, praise God. But on the way back, oh my, can I just tell you what happened? It was not a full flight, and I had an entire row to myself, y'all. I had free lay-flat seats in economy, praise the Lord. It was just a couple seat belts on me in the middle of it. But the course, the journey about what I've been preaching about in Matthew chapter 11, let me refresh it. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. The journey that Jesus wants to offer you is this. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. The life that Jesus offers you is one that he lightens your load. He wants to give you a sense of belonging. He says, let me teach you, and you will find rest. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to help you navigate your career and your calling. He wants to show you how to navigate your friendships, your relationships. He wants to teach you how to navigate your marriage. Come on, who needs some help navigating their marriage? Heads down, eyes closed. Amen. Jesus says, let me teach you. I'll show you. He wants to show you how to navigate raising your kids. Come on, who needs some help? Let's be honest. We've already dismissed the young people. Who needs help raising these kids? Can I get an amen? I know I do. Had a plumber I called in to help me out with something at the house, and he was like, how many kids you got? I was like, I got three girls. He's like, man, I got three girls too. I was like, no way. He said, how old are they? I said, oh, like 8, 6, 4. He's like, man, I got like 15, 13, and 11. He's like, man, he's like, you got it easy right now. I was like, I have it easy right now? Dear God. I'm thankful that we serve a God that wants to teach us how to navigate life. And then he says, take my yoke. What is that? Remember the yoke. He's saying, follow me. My first point in my 3-point sermon today, we who follow, we have to follow the way of Jesus. We have to follow the way of Jesus. Jesus, with the call of his first disciples, came with a very simple call. He just said, follow me. Matthew 4:18, on the day that Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew throwing a net in the water. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me. Everybody say, follow me. Matthew 9:9, Jesus passed from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Excuse me. And he said to them, follow me. Everybody say, follow me. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, speaking to the rich young ruler, he says, if you would be perfect, then go and sell what you possess. Give to the poor. You have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Everybody say, follow me. Matthew 16, he speaks to all of his disciples. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and let's all say it together one more time, follow me. Now, if I told you I wanted you to get from here to my house, right, there's a couple of different ways I could do it. The first way I could do it would be get out of this parking lot, make a right on Knuckles Road, head down through a couple stoplights until you get to the interchanges on the highway, take the second highway on-ramp, hop on that, then take the I-95 interchange, go up north, then take 86A, exit 86A Atlee Elmont, and that's about as comfortable as I can get giving you directions to my house before you weirdos show up. I'm kidding. That's one way to do it. Another way to do it would be just say, hey, hop in your car and follow me. Which one is going to be a lot easier for you? That's what I love about Jesus. He makes it simple. There's not really a lot of complicated formulas. If we would really take Jesus at his words, we can live the course of life that he's called us to live if we just know what it is to follow. To follow. That's what he did when he called his disciples, and his call remains simply the same. Follow me. When you follow Jesus, it uncomplicates your life. I want to ask you today, how are you doing in following Jesus, our King? How are you doing following his prescriptions in this book? How are you doing in following his ways? Who are we? We who follow Jesus. Okay, let's get a little practical. We who follow, point two, follow the way of another follower. Follow the way of another follower. I want to talk a little bit about some discipleship. Okay? Hebrews 13, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Okay, now there are some of us in here who may have grown up in church, may find yourself pious, and you say to yourself, well, we shouldn't follow other people. We should only follow Jesus. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul's writing and he says, some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Christ. And you, who are spiritual, more spiritual than others, would say, well, that's clearly a rebuke against being people who say we follow man. Well, I would say you're wrong. Because the sentiment here is actually not about fellowship, it's speaking against factions. And so there ought not to be factions amongst us, but let's look at what Paul, in the exact same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter, in the exact same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he later on says this, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. These are in the same book as how he started that. So clearly, Paul's wanting to reinforce that we are supposed to be a people who follow those who have been maybe just a little bit further down the track in our Christian walk. Let's keep going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, for you know that you ought to imitate not just him, but us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden. We certainly had the right to ask you to, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Writes to the Philippians church, chapter 3. Join with others in following my example, brothers. And take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Okay, this is a message about empowering us as the church to live as the Bible calls us to. And here's the long and short of it, is that every one of us needs an example to follow. Yes, we all have the example of Jesus, but actually the scriptures say that we should have an earthly example as well, who's maybe just a few steps ahead, who's living the kind of life that says, do you want to know what following Jesus is like? Watch me. Imitate me. Follow me. There's no way that I am still following Jesus to this day, some 23 years later, if I did not have people in my life that I could look to and say, oh, that's how you follow Jesus. My CG leader, when I first got saved, I was 19 years old, and I came to him, 19, 23, the math's off on that. I'm 37. Somebody tell me how long I've been a Christian, please. I was 19. I was a single man, and I'd come to my CG leader who'd been saved a little bit longer than me, and I would tell him, man, I'm having girl problems. And he would just say, I feel bad for you, son. He was married at the time, so he had 99 problems, but that was not one. And he would walk me through it. And he showed me, this is how accountability works. He showed me, this is how you get some wins in the battle of your mind. He showed me and he taught me how not to let imaginations of the flesh rule me. He taught me, hey, these are some good boundaries you should have as a single man. He showed me how to study my Bible. He showed me how to pray. He walked me through having faith to be filled in the Holy Spirit. He showed me how to pray for others. He showed me how to lead other people to Jesus. He showed me how to worship. I remember my very first service ever, like as an adult, coming into church. The person that brought me to church, we were in here, we were worshiping, and like you may have seen today, people were lifting up their hands in worship, and the person that brought me to church, in the middle of it, like stopped and talked to me and said, yeah, the lifting of the hands thing, we're just worshiping, we're just focusing our attention, we're just surrendering, and we're lifting up who Jesus is. That's what we're doing right now. And I was just like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know how to begin sharing the good news. I'd never told anybody about Jesus or ever invited anybody to church. And there was a guy in my CG who showed me what he did. And I was like, well, what do you do? And he's like, man, I just, you know, before I eat, when I'm around my coworkers or my classmates, before I eat, I just shout out, thank you, Jesus. Obviously, we came from different backgrounds. Right? But I was just like, I don't care, man. I may not look like you, but I'm going to use that. And so I started when I was in college at the time, and we'd go out to lunch with my college buddies. And I remember the first time I did, I was about to eat, and I was just like, all right, thank you, Jesus. And people were like, what is that? What would you just do right there? And I was like, oh, no big deal. I go to church. I'm a Christian now. And they're like, what? It was shocking. And I just started doing that every time we had lunch together. And one by one, my friends started coming to church with me. And one by one, my friends gave their life and became followers of Jesus. Amen. Where did I learn that? The homie from CG. Can I tell you, how long have I been following Jesus? Did everybody do the math on that? I just wrote in my notes, some 18 years later. Does that sound right? That's it. Okay. I had it right in my notes. I did do the math right at some point. Can I tell you, some 18 years later of following Jesus, I'm still learning from those that I follow. I'm still picking up, oh, that's what it looks like. Oh, okay, that's how you do that. Oh, that's what trust looks like. Oh, that's what wisdom looks like. You never outgrow of your need to follow a good, devoted follower of Jesus. We who follow, point three, each of us needs someone that needs us. Each of us needs someone that needs us. When I say need, I use that word need because it's actually a part of the call on every single one of our lives as believers. It's called the Great Commission. And Jesus says, therefore, in Matthew 28, verse 19, go and make disciples. This is the command that's on your life, on my life, as a believer, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, that we're all supposed to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that Christ has given us, and to be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This definition of to disciple, it's to be the pupil of one. As a disciple, to be the pupil of one, to follow in their command, their teaching, and in their instruction. And so for us, not only is that a call on every one of our lives to be a disciple, but there is a call on every single one of us to go and make disciples. You need people that need you. It is actually a part of the picture of what it means to be a Christ follower. That you're not supposed to be, if you will, at the bottom of the food chain, saying, feed me, give me, teach me. That's not the end all. No. That's important. That's a part of it. But it doesn't end with you. The fellowship in Christ continues through you. Now, when I say we need, I'm going to take a little tangent here. But when we have no one that needs us, we live as we please. What do I mean by that? Well, listen, can I just be real? When I'm away on vacation, there's a part of me that does not want to tell people I'm a pastor. Especially on the plane, praise the Lord. I don't know what it was before I was a pastor. Nobody ever cared what I did or ever wanted to talk to me on a plane. Since I became pastor, every person next to me loves to ask me what I do. And I was just on this flight from LA to Australia, and the woman next to me, she said, what do you do? And I was like, I'm like a self-help guru. I was like, anything to get her to stop talking to me, praise the Lord. Because if you told me that, I'd be like, all right, cool, I'm just going to take a nap now, praise God. And I didn't, though. I said, I work in a church. That's the classic one. I work in a church. And they look at me and they're like, oh, cool, do you do like the media? I wish I did. And she told me, you're a pastor, you're a Christian, wow. And she says, well, I'm Jewish. And she says, like, not practicing, though. And I was like, oh, okay, you know, trying to be cordial. And then over the next, like, hour, she begins to start telling me about her husband, and she begins to start telling me about how he needs a new kidney, and about how he's on the list, but it's not looking good for him. And so I said, well, listen, I know a guy. And we begin talking, and by the end of it, she begins to say, this person who is not a faith person, according to her own testimony, she asks me to pray for him. And so I did, and I said, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, I'll pray for him. But man, when I'm on a vacation, honestly, like when I'm somewhere else, I find myself honking my horn more. I find myself wanting to cut people off on the highway. Can we talk? I can't do that here in the 804 because someone might stop, pull up next to me at a stoplight and be like, what's up, Pastor? But when your aim is to live a life that says, imitate me, you can't live like that. And when we have people who are looking to our life as a model, I actually think it helps us to live more Christ-like. It actually helps us to become more humble. It actually helps us to be more likely to love. It actually helps us to extend grace to people. What is that? It's called being a witness. It's called living above reproach. It's called being accountable. I heard one pastor say this, and I love pastors. Next week, I'm going to talk a little bit, I think, about what we look for or should look for and who to follow. But I heard this one pastor recently say, who's kind of well-known, he says, you're the real you when you're alone. And I don't think I agree with that. I actually don't think I agree with the you're the real you when you're alone. Because to me, like I always say, Christianity is not a solo sport. That actually a part of our ongoing sanctification happens communally. And when I think about the scriptures, what didn't it say, Peter, the enemy has sought to sift you like wheat? That actually, to me, isolation is part of the devil's schemes. When I've not felt particularly holy, when I've not felt particularly righteous, it's the times I've taken inventory in my life and I've realized I've stopped being a discipler of people. I've stopped investing into the pupil of one. I've stopped bringing somebody alongside me in this journey. I've stopped making disciples. So you need people that need you. Maybe for you, you've never thought that you could be someone that other people could follow in the faith. You felt disqualified. I want to tell you that you're not just a sinner saved by grace. You're also, as a child of God, you're a prince and a priest. And our faith isn't about what you know and what you can teach. It's about the one that you follow so that others can follow him too. That's it. And you don't have to have all the directions figured out or memorized. You just have to know the way and be able to say, come follow me. I've been thinking about the fact that my life is a model for my kids. And I don't want to just be a do as I say, not as I do kind of a parent. My kids are going to watch the way that and how I live, whether I tell them to or not. And I want to be able to say to my girls, watch how I speak to your mom. That's how you should be spoken to. Watch how I honor your mother. That's what you're worth. Watch how I love her. That's how you should be loved. What areas of your life can you humbly say to someone, watch how I do this? Because it's not just me who is called to live a life that says, imitate me. But the church, our church, the body of believers is about seeing every single one of us as Christ followers grow to be able to live as a model to say to someone else in the faith, just come follow me. Watch how I do this. Follow me. I'll show you how to study your Bible. Follow me. I'll show you how to hear from God. Follow me. I'll show you how to trust him. Follow me. I'll show you how to live single and God-honoring. Follow me. I'll show you how to find victory in that stronghold of sin. Follow me. I'll show you how to find your identity in Christ. Follow me. I'll show you what it means to be set apart. Follow me. I'll show you how to be a Christian husband, a Christian wife. Follow me. I'll show you how to trust God with your business. Follow me. I'll show you how to raise kids planted in the house of the Lord. Follow me. Hopefully, I'll be able to say this one day. Follow me. I'll show you how to leave this life well and leave a legacy for your children and your children's children. Come on, if you receive the word, give God some praise. Worship team, come on up. Did you receive the word? All right, I want you to write down a couple questions. Number one, who am I following in my faith? Who am I following in my faith? Who am I following in my faith? Oh, I've been a Christian forever. Could be 23, could be 18 years. Who knows? Who are you following in your faith? Because if you're not following anybody, you're not living biblically. You're not living biblically. There is another part of the puzzle whereby someone else is called to make you a disciple. And the only way you can be made into a disciple is through surrender. No one can make you do anything you don't want to do. You're grown. Who are you following in your faith? Number two, who's following you in faith? Who's following you in your faith? Because you're called to be a follower. But there's people that are called to follow you. How do I do that? Talk a little bit more about it next week. I'm just here to stir up the realization. Because there is a call in your life. If you're a believer, there's a call in your life. That there are people, there's men, there's women that are called to follow in the wake of your wonder, of your awe, of your devotion to the Lord. Number three, what about your faith is worth following? What about your faith is worth following? Not to bring any shame or condemnation, but to help you think about this call of discipleship.